Right. I don't know if I need to have one of these because I'm not quite used to sort of holding this sort of thing, and we need to have that for the recording. So, thank you. My lovely assistant is doing the legwork. Thank you. Right. First, my apology for not wearing the appropriate attire for a church service. There is something that I forgot between the Enfest A hunt and now, that I needed to take my jumper, so that was a decent jumper. So, but I've left it at some event, so I am just in front of you, standing in a t-shirt, and it's not that warm, I have to say. So, if you can feel the immersion towards the end of the sermon, and I start shivering. It might just be because I'm cold. Okay, so, hi. I had a very busy. I had a very busy week. In the last few days. I don't know about you. Anybody had something quite? Do I need to sort of bring it higher up or? No. You don't need to put the heating up for me. So it's all right. I can. I'm hardy. Yeah. Everybody's shivering. All right, okay. So, in fact, it was the Holy Spirit just telling me that there was something I need to connect with the audience and just, okay, that's done. Okay. I've organized an exchange between my school, the school where I teach, and a school in France, and it's in Nice, because if I can choose a school, I'm going to be choosy, so, you know, I may as well just go for the French Riviera, so I did. And so it was quite a busy week, and I had with me, staying with us at home, a young French teacher who is training to teach English in France, and it was quite interesting. And that's the young man I was referring to. So in all the busyness of the week, there was quite a bit of a blessing. The fact that on Monday my school closed. So last Sunday night I had 30 French kids and teachers just coming to my school. We just made it in place. My school is in the depth of Somerset in Langport. And on Monday, as I was driving to school, I just had a message that school was going to be closed. So I had just no idea what would happen to all these French kids that were in families that they didn't quite know at all. But as a responsible teacher, I sort of just thought, well, there's nothing I can do anyway. Let's go back home. And I did. It was perfect because they went just sledging and organized themselves with the family. It was just great to have a day off. And instead of just coming to school and do boring things in school, they were just in the families just doing fun things. It worked well. It worked well. So that was a blessing. Okay. The other thing that happened is that obviously I needed to do something with that young man. So we went to Wells Cathedral because Wells is a pretty decent place. And we went to visit the cathedral. And somehow we got sort of and there is a guided tour, if you want, that is going to start in 2 or 4 minutes. And I've never done a guided tour of Wells Cathedral because, you know, I never did. And there was an elderly gentleman just doing the tour, and who knew what he was talking about. And the tour lasted 2.5 hours. I loved it. Hearing about all these Frenchmen coming in the Middle Ages and building this country. I'm sorry, it's a fact. It's just okay. It really is that. But the guy who was doing the tour really sort of knew all the details. And what was quite interesting is that there's quite a few things I hadn't figured out. And maybe I should have a picture of the facade, the front of Wells Cathedral. But if you can't picture it, right at the top, you've got Christ in glory as king. And just under there, you've got 4 or maybe 6 seraphim with their 6 wings and 2 wings to fly and 4 wings to hide things or just conceal, okay, because it's about revelation. So if you want to have a revelation, you need to have a velation first, or you need to veil something, okay? And just under that, you've got a few holes, okay? And the holes are there for the trumpets, okay? And there is, at that point, there is one verse that I want to read to you, and that verse is in the book of Revelation, and it's about trumpets. And Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it's about the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. That is a declaration. Okay. For 2.5 hours, we had the tour of the cathedral, and what it was pointing out to me is how much Christianity has actually changed in the course of 1,000 years. Because that, we read it. And in all tradition, Eastern tradition, you would just do it. So you have front of Wells Cathedral, you've got these halls for the trumpets, and instead of just reading it out, because you just did a little bit of reading, but you were just doing much more acting it, you would have people up in the towers with trumpets, just sounding the trumpets, with people just behind them singing. Because the church service wasn't starting inside the building. Church liturgy was starting outside, because everything was a procession. So you've got the college green, the cathedral green in front of it, because that's where your services were starting. That is genuine liturgy. You start outside and you get everybody to just come in. We tend to do our communion in that way, but the oldest tradition on that is just bringing the offering, and you just bring everything that you're going to have for communion, and it is part of the first part of your service. Okay, reenacting. Right. This is supposedly to be the second episode of sort of miniseries on Lent and Easter. And my main point last couple of weeks ago was to emphasize the fact that Easter as a festival, the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples just before his death, was a reenactment of the Exodus. So a reenactment of the original journey of the people of God, Israel. And it is a real reenactment. And for Jews today, it is still something that you do. And every Jewish boy during Passover, during the festival of Passover, is told, you got out of Egypt. It's not, you know, 1,000 years ago, these ancestors of us got out of Egypt. No, you got out of Egypt. And there is a whole sort of low-key ceremony about reenacting that. And that reenactment is very much part of what you are, of your identity. Now, I insisted on having this table for communion, because it talks about remembrance. Even if you've got the tablecloth covering it, it talks about remembrance. And that's one of the key words on there. Remembrance, to us, in our culture, is a little bit of... is probably not one of the most active things that we could think of. Remembering, to us, probably seems as something quite passive. The Bible, the Old Testament, has a very active view of remembering. Zachor is the Hebrew verb that is to both to remember and to remind, and it is something that really matters to the people of God, or it is something that the people of God are told to do, remember. Now, whatever the translation that you have, remember or remind, or any act of memory, if you look through, just if you have an electronic Bible and you can search for words, you can do that very, very quickly. And that comes in the Old Testament quite a lot. It is probably less visible in the New Testament because the translations just are not necessarily reusing the same expressions, but it is something very much in the fabric of the gospel. Do you want me to substitute that? Okay. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to come. We are good Protestants here, so we're going to refer to the beginning of the letter to the Romans. At the start of Romans, Paul takes a bit of time to lay out what really matters. Okay. Opening to the Epistle to the Romans, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his early life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Through various traditions, whether Catholic, Orthodox of all kinds, maybe Anglican, Baptist, if there is unity among Baptists, every Baptist church does things in their own way, we have a certain understanding of the gospel. Maybe we tend to understand the gospel as something which is aimed at people outside churches. The gospel is for the unchurched. The gospel is for those who are not yet there, those who do not know the Lord yet. Paul talks about the gospel. I'm going to tell you what the gospel is, and he's doing that to the church in Rome. He's addressing that gospel to those who are supposed to be probably reasonably secure in their faith. That gospel is for you. You are in the pews. You're going to listen to that. You are already convinced that the Lord Jesus is the Lord, and that's the reason why you need to hear the gospel. We tend to understand the gospel as something that people outside of churches need to hear. Reminding the people of God of what the gospel is a key ministry and possibly something that we overlook. Remind yourself of what it is. Look into it. There is still quite a few things to discover in that gospel. And that's basically what Paul is setting out to do in a letter that is, to the Romans, fairly complicated. Okay. Passover is a festival which means a time of rejoicing. Not necessarily with the sacrifice that comes with Passover, not a time of mourning. It's a time that celebrates the liberation. Joyfulness needs to come into it. And in my haste, I have forgotten my only prop for tonight. So, just like I was relying on your imagination to sort of picture in your head the facade of Wells Cathedral, I'm going to rely on you imagining a bottle of champagne. Because one aspect of Easter that maybe we also overlook is the joyfulness of Easter. Of the Easter Monday, that is. And there's quite a few interesting people who were sort of making a lot of noise, sort of saying, well, okay, on Easter Monday, shouldn't our communion be done with champagne? That is wine. That is the wine of celebration. Wouldn't it be a culturally relevant way of celebrating communion? With champagne. Okay, we're not going to do it because I don't want to offend anyone, okay? There is that dimension of joy. I don't know, in the Catholic tradition, for example, this Holy Week, there is one word you cannot pronounce. Do you know which one? Maybe it's the same in the Anglican world. I don't know much about the Anglican Church, so I'm a foreigner. Okay. What word is forbidden to pronounce during Holy Week? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sorry, I've just offended again. Hallelujah is a word that you should not pronounce during the Holy Week. It is only on Sunday morning with the celebration of the resurrection that you are again allowed to use that hallelujah, because in between there is a week which is a complete journey, and that journey is mainly about mourning, is about dreading. Okay. Right, today is Palm Sunday, and what's the main celebration and the main point of that? Okay. We didn't have this morning anybody just coming with palms, did we? No. Anybody's been to an Orthodox church celebration of Palm Sunday? No, I'll have to take you there one day. I'll have to take you there. There's a Greek church in Bristol. Right, what happens is that the priest that is not looking like me, who has quite a lot of gold all around, and we were clowning around with the mitre this morning, weren't we? Matt was. But the priest, actually, in all his gold, in the liturgy, plays around. And plays tricks on people. It is part of the liturgy. That means that he tends to have a big armful of palms, just dips that in water, and just in Matt Coombs style, just sprinkles it on the people in the congregation. And starts outside, because the whole liturgy starts outside with, and it's just a game. It's just trying to get people with that. Okay, and you don't expect that from a common. It's liturgy. It's just yeah, and it is part of the liturgy itself. One of the greatest sermons I've read on Palm Sunday is by Origenes of Alexandria, who is not quite a church father because he did something they shouldn't have done, so he hasn't got the title of church father, but pretty much one of the greatest interpreters of the of scriptures. And his commentary on Palm Sunday is that enthusiasm, that's a problem. Crowd getting all excited, that's a problem because it's no commitment. Okay, you can read that in that Palm Sunday. Okay, don't get excited. Okay, it's now the serious things are starting. Easter is a journey that starts with something quite triumphant on that Palm Sunday. And we know that the crowds that make a lot of noise on that Sunday, with all the rejoicing of that Sunday, it's very short-lived. It is very short-lived. Easter, for us, Christians and Christians of all denominations, is really that journey. It is very emotional. It is very emotional. And it's hopefully what I'm trying to do is not just do a collection of facts. It is very much part of how many, many people experience this Holy Week. Okay, I'm going to quiz you on a few fun things. Who's heard of Spy Wednesday? Spy Wednesday. Spy Wednesday, yes, spy. That's one of the names in English for this the liturgy of the Wednesday of the Holy Week. What happens on the Wednesday? There's obviously a link between the Spy Wednesday and Maundy Thursday. Okay, probably you would have more of an idea of what the Maundy Thursday involves. What's that sort of celebration? There's washing of the feet, yes, and there's the Last Supper, basically, which is celebrated on that day, and you know the probable origin of the word for Monday is manducate, where you manducate when you eat, basically on that day. Spy Wednesday is. I don't know if it's celebrated in much dimension in the liturgical churches around here, but it is the time where Judas understands that his expectations of Jesus are not going to be met. Hence the spy. The expectation is obviously for Judas, who is called a zealot, the expectation is that Jesus is going to chuck the Romans out. And as a zealot, he is caught into something that is in his frame of mind. Jesus is going to lead the rebellion, the revolution against the Romans. And on that day, he realizes that this isn't going to work out the way he was anticipating. And on that spy Wednesday, in some liturgies, it's the time where Judas makes the decision to betray Jesus. Celebrations on these various days. Okay. Let's come to the Friday, and that's a story that we're all very familiar with. It's the time where confusion comes in with a very important psalm that is quoted by Jesus, or maybe recited by Jesus. The different Gospels, the Gospels that we have mentioned the fact that there was a little bit of confusion. Maybe he was calling for Elijah with the Eli Lama Sabachthani. Okay. Could we take a few minutes to read together Psalm 22? We'll pause. And in a good Orthodox tradition, we'll then read the following psalm. If you have your Bibles, Psalm 22. I think you want somebody who has a better English pronunciation than me. I'm thinking of Tim. Would you come and read? Or I think the microphone could come to you. Would you be happy with that? Yeah.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You're the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb, and you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up and is like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brethren in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. And may your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. For he's done it. Next. The Lord is my shepherd. I, shan't be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. This is a sheep talking. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Quite something to meditate, even just with the first two lines of these psalms. You know, God, you have forsaken me, and the Lord is my shepherd. And it is something that for me is quite a unity. And I don't believe for one second that these two psalms are next to one another for no reason. It has been very thought through in that way, and I do trust that the Lord inspired that order. In the Easter journey, there is one day that we don't tend to celebrate much or not fuss too much about, and that's this Saturday. The Easter Saturday, in between the day where everything just collapsed for Jesus' disciples, everything just went, and they had absolutely no hope or concept or idea that there was going to be an Easter Sunday, a resurrection. It was something that they certainly were not expecting. So yes, the feeling of abandonment, the feeling of being left out with absolutely nothing left to hope for, that is something which is the story, the reenactment of the Saturday. I'm also aware that for many of us, for many people that we know, parts of their lives tend to look like, at times, like a Saturday, like this Saturday where, okay, all I can hope for in terms of help, everything that I think could actually be there to support me, all of that's gone. The Christian life, maybe, is a time of learning a certain discipline to know that sometimes it feels like you're being crushed, just like Paul says in the second letter to the Corinthians. If you read the first few chapters there, Paul talks at length about the feeling of being crushed and still knowing that there will be a Sunday morning, that there will be the Monday where you will be thinking, hey, maybe this is a day I need to get the champagne out. But the Saturday is painful. The Saturday is a Saturday of hurt. We started talking about the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is very much that sort of book. A book that is written to your church under huge pressure and persecution, and a church to which it is said, and you know what? It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. But God reigns. Your Lord is in charge. The truth, justice will reign. In that simple verse in Revelation, where the kingdom of this earth is going to be turned around completely, and it will be the kingdom of the Messiah, it will be the renewed kingdom. It's not going to be a revolution. It's not going to be a zealot kingdom where Jesus just takes power and just from the White House, from Whitehall, everything will be restored. It's going to work out differently, but we know that our Lord reigns and will reign forever and ever. So this Holy Week, there is a journey through that. And I think the eloquent one for me is that Saturday. Shall we just take a few minutes to pray, as we have done already today, to think of those that we know. It could be any one of us here. And if you're feeling in the middle of a Saturday where hope isn't easy to conceive, well, life is crushing for yourself, for those that you know who are in this situation. This Holy Week could be the time where there is restoration in the hope and knowledge that the Lord Jesus is actually in charge. Shall we just pray? Lord Jesus, on this Sunday, I can look back on a very busy week last week, and I look forward to a Holy Week, which is not just about liturgy and tradition. I know, Lord, that it is about the most human emotions. So, Lord, help me, help us, not to simply hear scriptures, hear your word as if it was simply a story that could help me in my situation. But I pray, Lord, that we find ways to reenact. We find ways to be very much part of this holy story, where we journey through different emotions, knowing, hoping, resting on the fact that you are Lord reigning, that Lord, you are our shepherd, that you provide for us. Amen.